Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 while I get some props here today. This is a chair. And Jim stole my surprise. This is a garden hose. So far, the quiz is not too hard, so. There is no baptism today, though I suppose we could have done that, accomplished that for anybody who's been putting it off, maybe. We haven't switched to sprinkling or anything. A couple minutes, I'll tell you what that's about. This morning, we're looking at the last kind of full or content paragraph in our study of 1 Thessalonians, except for some personal things that he says in the last couple of verses. This is, I believe, the main thing that Paul cared about as he thought about his friends in Thessalonica, where he had planted the church. In fact, verse 23, he tells them how he prays for them. I think it's a great lesson to us on how we should pray for one another. When we pray for someone, we probably pray about the things that seem most important to us concerning that person. You might know a lot of things about the people you know and love, but when you pray, you probably pray the main things. You don't even think about it, but it's as you're talking with God, it's like, God, this is the main thing. I think he's telling us the main thing that he cares about as he thinks about his Christian friends, and probably his main thing should be our main thing as well. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at or until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. There is mention in this prayer of a point in time that is coming. What is that point in time? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has spent some time in this letter explaining that. It's so important because Jesus Christ, chapters 4 and 5, Jesus Christ is coming back. It's the rapture. Christ is going to interrupt history and take believers to be with him, and will be with the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. Eternity. And Paul is concerned as he thinks and prays about them, about this very, very important transition in their life, when they will go from living here to living there with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. That's the reason I brought the hose along. Pastor Francis Chan did something like this with a rope. I used a garden hose. Something long. Something that would illustrate our life. We live forever. Now, you don't know it's only 75 feet long, but imagine this thing just goes forever. This is a timeline of your life. The time you spend on earth is this. But that's how long we live. And so Paul is talking to them about what you do between here and here. Because what we do with our life between here and here is what will matter from here to there. So this is a very important piece of our life as we anticipate the rest of our life. But so easily we get focused on just this little piece. And we are very, very concerned that We earn enough from here to here, so we'll have plenty from here to here. That's important, but you see something more important? We're very concerned that we make a good impression on people from here to here, because we want all these people to think we're really important and that what we did was mattering from here to here. And we don't think a whole lot about what's important and what will matter and what will be considered significant about our life from here to here. We're pretty concerned if somewhere towards here we begin to get wrinkles that we cannot erase with makeup. That's a pretty big deal, right? Amen. We're pretty concerned that we get to check off all the boxes in our bucket list so we can get all the enjoyment out of life possible from here to here. Now, those things are important. Who am I? I'm leaving on a motorcycle trip this afternoon. Enjoying things. I think God gives us all things richly to enjoy, but in light of all things that are eternally important. And He wants us to make sure that how we invest this life, though it's small, and so we'd say, well, this isn't important. No, it's very important, because somehow what happens from here to here determines the quality, the impact of everything else. Now, there's another way we could look at this. We know that it's all important for the unbelieving world to know that you need to make a decision somewhere between here and here to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins and rose again, because that will determine where you will be forever. But in this passage, Paul is talking to us who are believers and says, it's not just important that you make a decision so that you will be saved from God's wrath during this time. It's important what you do from here to here, because that's the question of sanctification, not salvation. Sanctification is a process that God is about, and which, if we engage and embrace His plan for our sanctification, our spiritual growth and progress, He says, I will richly reward you for making most important to you what is actually most important to God, and forever will be the most important to us. Because we are living for Christ's evaluation now and forever. In Matthew 16:27, similarly, Jesus said, for the Son of Man, referring to Himself, is going to come in His Father's glory with all His angels. Same event as verse 23. He's going to come, and then He will reward each person. It's an individual thing, according to what he has done. 1 Corinthians 3:15, each man's work will become evident, and it's the work of a believer, because in this context, he's talking about those whose foundation is Jesus Christ. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ. Each man's work will become evident, for the day of Christ's return, will show it, reveal it, because it will be revealed with fire. In other words, what will get burned up won't. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, survives the fire, he will receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 4:5, wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light both the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. That phrase arrests me every time, because somehow, while we are going to be consumed with praising Him, He is going to be praising us. Based on what? What's the key word? Accomplishments? Motives. So it's not even how many people come to your Sunday school class. It's your motive in teaching the Sunday school class. Each man's praise will come to him from God somehow. And whatever this thing of rewards is, we don't always know, but somehow it seems that throughout eternity, we will be enjoying the fruit, the impact, perhaps it's greater privileges of serving Him. I don't know. But He says, I will not forget. how you've invested your life during this tiny sliver of time. And so, we shouldn't probably fret too much about the wrinkles or the downturn in the economy that caused our retirement funds to plummet, or be too excited when the stock market goes up and now everything's good again. Because while those things are important, they are less important. It's amazing that anything is important that we do to God, but yet they are. And so we find that he says the things that matter to us do matter to God. Pray about everything. But it's probably kind of like any good father or grandfather would do. I take interest in things that in the big scheme don't matter, but they're happening to my 3-year-old and my 1-year-old granddaughters, okay? And so I care about those things, and I want them to enjoy their time with me. But really, I'm thinking the big picture about who they will be. God cares about the little things in our life, but he cares about them because he is in this process of sanctification that will matter forever. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a coming date of meeting Jesus. We want him to be pleased. We want him to be praised. We want our life to be rightly focused, because God himself is going to do this for us. Notice it's God himself. The first word is actually himself, God. God is at work doing something. What is God at work doing in your life? Sanctifying you. In simplest terms, if you're a believer in Christ, your ticket to heaven is punched. Go past that. He wants you to be sanctified, a key term that describes the process by which God is wanting to make us holy. Be holy like I am holy. So that in a whole world of unholiness, in a whole world of spiritual contamination, there would be some in his family who would be continuously pursuing holiness. Holiness is to be set apart. God says, yes, I know it's a mess out there, but there are going to be some that I'm going to set aside, set apart, who, not just as believers, but as believers who are committed to this process of growing more and more like me. And they are the ones that God is able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's his goal. Go back to chapter 4, verse 3. If you want to know what's God's will, so many people want to know God's will. It is God's will that you should be, what's the word? Sanctified. Now, there's so many areas that he could have then launched into, because we need to be sanctified in so many areas. He picked one in verse 3 of that chapter, that you should avoid sexual immorality. He knew that would be a continuous issue and problem, because that's an area that can so easily distract our spiritual. It can so easily darken our soul. It is so easily able to pervert our body. But he says it would apply to everything. And as he comes now, he said, I want your spirit, soul, and body. I want everything to be set apart. Because did you know that's why God saved us? We so often think of, well, I know why he saved me. He saved me because he loves me and he wants me to be forever in heaven. Yes, step one. But ultimately, his goals are bigger, Ephesians 1, 4, and 6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him to the praise of his glorious grace. This is our life purpose statement, because it's God's life purpose statement for us. He chose us that we would be holy. This is a major mindset. We spend so much of our life trying to be like the world while God is trying to make us like him. And we all live in the tension all the time. But he is seeking to make us holy. And so while we are making life about our happiness, we're finding that God is making us holy. And so we have a problem, a tension of goals. And if we pursue the goal He has for us, I mean, God can't help Himself but reward us. That's His plan. And so it's that perspective that Paul is praying that they would have. May God, the God of peace. Why did he pick that characteristic of himself? May the God of peace. He's the God of many things. He's the God of peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, regardless of where you are in your sanctification journey, are you at peace with God according to God? Yes. Okay, the answer is yes. You are at peace with God. What if you're really failing right now? What if you're really struggling? What if there's some really bad stuff that nobody knows about? If you're a believer in Christ, are you at peace with God? Yes, you're at peace with God. Justification handles that. But he cares more than just about our justification. He cares about our sanctification as well. And our sanctification is the focus here, that we would be sanctified through and through. And God is able to do that because there is no problem with you and me and God. We are at peace with him. He's not angry because you are flawed in your perspective. He's not upset and withdrawing his love because there's unholy things in your life. You're at peace with God. That's the incredible, almost contradiction of grace, that a God so holy would be at peace with those so unholy as you and me. So we need to know that God is at peace with us, but we also need to know that he will not rest in pursuing our holiness. No matter how lazy we are spiritually, God is relentless in pursuing our sanctification. May he sanctify you through and through. It's a term that actually doesn't speak so much of the completeness of extent, but the completeness of time. God is persistently, all the way complete to the end, going to be doing that. So whatever age or stage of life you are in, God is not like going, well, whew, got that done for him. No, he will take us right through our dying days. Imagine what step of sanctification that is. But that's when the inner man, though the body is decaying, the inner man can be growing more and more like him right up until that day we meet him. Because sanctification is a process. We have to understand, we do not achieve sanctification. Justification is done. That's what God has done. Sanctification is what he is doing. If we understand it's a process, we will be more patient with ourselves, which is very important. Because if we're not patient with God's process, then when we fail, we find an excuse to kind of like, I'm just no good. They say that athletes need to have a short memory about their failures. Right? So you blow a play, you blow it bad. What does an excellent athlete do? He's got a short memory. He drops it and he says, the next one I get. Because if you get into that thing, oh, I'm just no good, I should probably just sit on the bench. You will sit on the bench. We need to have short memories about our failures, and we can do that because he's the God of peace. And already all of our sin has been accounted for. Sanctification is a process, so we need to be patient with ourselves. Sanctification is a process, so we need to be patient with other believers. Who are we to judge, criticize our brother in God's uniquely crafted plan for their sanctification process? We may be completely right. What they're doing is wrong. What they should be doing is this. Okay, you win. You're right. They're doing whatever. we can impede and interfere with God's sanctification process in their life if we become critical of them. And not only can we impede them, we can damage ourselves. We damage ourselves because I noticed about myself, whenever I'm feeling critical of some other Christian, what I'm really doing is feeling superior to them. Right? That's why they're doing that, I don't do it, I'm better. That's like a red flag, and the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, you're saying I should be working on your pride, Sid. Yeah, because everything that's going on in us is something that God is doing to sanctify us. So unless we are discipling someone, that is, we are committed, involved in their life, encouraging, supporting them, we are not to be judge and critics. If we're engaged and helping them along and got that patience and love, great. There's a time to point stuff out, but not lob criticism bombs at them. Another thing that Priscilla and I have noticed is, as you know, as a couple, we talk and we make observations, and it's not wrong to talk about, sometimes, you know, boy, I'm concerned about. But something that we've tried to remind ourselves of, either her of me or me of her, says, you know, I wonder how we do something like that. Because it seems that if we are noticing critically something that someone is doing in the body of Christ, we recognize it for a reason. It must be familiar territory. And if God is going to sanctify us, then can those discernments be something we go, okay, I'm going to pray for them, but maybe God is showing me, you know, it's kind of like my nature too. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through, complete to the end. Well, then he takes a breath in his one verse prayer report. And the Greek text actually has the word and. It's like, and I want to now restate this in another way. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's covering the same territory, but having said that this is a process that he's going to do thoroughly, complete till the end time-wise, now he says, I want to do it thoroughly in sense of getting to every area of your life. May he sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body. Nothing untouched. Now, theologians read this and go, ah, this tells us kind of the essence of humanity is spirit, soul, and body. And there's kind of two sides to a discussion among theologians, whether humanity is dichotomous or trichotomous. What does this verse support? Trichotomy, spirit, soul, body. Others say, no, it's just two parts, dichotomous. We've got the body and the material and the immaterial. And it's a great argument to have. I'm not sure that that's the point he's trying to make. There's so many ways that Scripture describes humanity in terms of aspects of our being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You know, okay, quadrimus or something. No, I don't think that's his point. I think his point is that every part of our being is to be transformed. Yet, while this may not be the final word of our human nature, God inspired Paul to say these words that he said for a reason, and I think even put them in the order he put them in. He seems to be giving us a clue about how sanctification works. Spirit, soul, body. Okay, let's think about that. Spirit is that in Scripture by which we relate to God, things that are spiritual. And then the soul is about us. It's about who we really are. And the body is then about what we do. So there's kind of an upward and an inward and then an outward perspective. Let's think through those. Spirit sanctification is Godward. We need to know who God is and what is our relationship to Him? Who are we in His sight? Who am I in relation to God? I need to be sanctified in how I understand. In other words, there's this mental understanding of who we are before God as believers. If we don't understand who we are, we're going to truly suffer in our sanctification. Romans 6 is, by the way, one of the best chapters to describe and explain sanctification. This process of God from the moment we're saved to the moment we die, which is basically really where we're all at, right? Our life. So he says there that we are united with Christ. We've been united with him in his death. His death paid for our sins. We're united with him in his life. So being united with him, it says, our old self has been crucified so we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. So if we're united with Christ, we don't have to be enslaved to sin. And you know how enslaving sin can be. But we don't have to be because of this union with Christ. That's vitally important in the process of sanctification. If we don't understand that we are connected to the infinite power of a holy God through Jesus Christ, we aren't going to have victory over anything. I think we stall spiritually. We get into some kind of a ditch of some kind of a sin issue, and we're stuck in that ditch not realizing we have four-wheel drive, 8 cylinders, and a Hemi, and we're pushing the thing out of the ditch, and we won't start the engine and go. We have been united with Christ. And we try. We say, oh, I've been trying and trying, pushing and pushing. A fully equipped spiritual being. We can't quit lying or lusting or boasting or smoking or whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is saying we should tackle next. We can't do anything apart from God's strength. May God himself sanctify you. So you're going to have to understand the spiritual capacity that you have. And being united with Christ, now we know that God himself has come to indwell us by his, what kind of spirit? Holy Spirit. Guess what he wants to do? Make us holy. He's always going to be holifying, sanctifying us. That's what he does. So have you been sanctified? Are you being sanctified in your spirit to where you understand the capacity through God's grace and power? Those maybe are the two key issues, grace and power, two essential truths for sanctification to understand spiritually. Number one, grace. I'm forgiven. My past, my present, my future failures are all covered by God's grace. That has to be so fundamental to our understanding, or we will never grow from where we are. The God of peace, I am at peace with God. Every failure and fall spiritually I have had, am having, or will yet have is already accounted for. I'm forgiven, I'm at peace. But that's not enough. That doesn't change us. That's the foundation for change. We have to understand his power. I am united with Christ. I can change and grow only by calling on Christ for his power, which I can do because I'm indwelt by his Holy Spirit. So don't attempt to do anything for God or make any change in your spiritual growth apart from a complete dependence. We're supposed to be constantly thinking and aware of our desperate need for his power through us. God himself, or the final verse 24, we'll see, he's faithful, he will do it. Not without our involvement, but we need to be sanctified first in our spirit so that this process can be ongoing. Secondly, soul sanctification. May your whole spirit and soul. The soul refers to the real me, just as a deficient view of God would stall my sanctification and spiritual growth and change. Likewise, a misunderstanding of myself will stop me from growing. I've got to know what's going on in me. I have to know how bad off I am. Just as we need to understand our sin to be saved in terms of justification, we have to understand the serious nature our soul disease is, and that it's not just the things we do or don't do. But so often we see the Christian life as being a series of things that I should be doing or something that I should be stopping. We jump to the external, but that'll never change unless there is an internal understanding of our soul, a soul sanctification. The disease of sin is that which touches my motives, my attitudes, my desires, all these invisible and internal parts of me. So we should be asking different questions as we seek to grow spiritually before we ask and think about, boy, I should be, things we should or shouldn't be doing. We need to ask ourselves, why? Why do I want to buy one more thing? Is it a blessing from God, or is it something else going on in my soul? Why do I lust or do immoral things? Why do I eat and eat or drink and drink? Why? Why? Because these are symptoms. And so we can hear sermons, and all we're hearing is, I got to stop, got to start, got to change. Without understanding that there is soul work, soul sanctification that God is doing, buying too many things is not the problem. My problem is a discontent with God. A discontent with what God has provided or how He has orchestrated my life. So let's deal with the discontent. My problem is not lust or immoral acts. My problem is seeking to satisfy my desire for love and relationship through an idol, through real or imaginary. Somebody, something out there is going to satisfy. I have a longing for relationship. My problem is not overeating or overdrinking. My problem is empty souls, not empty stomachs. But my desire to be satisfied, okay? And so there's something that would satisfy me. No, it's not. Have you ever found yourself so engrossed in a project or a hobby, maybe even a movie or something, work, that you forget to eat? You skip a meal? You got so engrossed in this thing that the natural desire of your body that would say, it's time to eat, you just flew right past that because there was a desire that was greater than that desire. Now, we see how that one happens. This one's a little bit harder, but it's the same thing, where we have to nourish desires that are greater than the counterfeits. And so we begin to think about our relationship with God far more continuously, because that's what we have turned our attention to. That is what we are about, because we want God to sanctify our soul. And we begin to crave and develop an appetite for Him. Now, I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir. Again, you could be out there enjoying life today. And here you are. Because there is something within you that said, fellowship with other Christians is what I need. Something in you said that there are times when in worship, through a song, you connect again to God. There is something within you that says, I need the Word of God. And so you want to hear it spoken, you want to hear it read, you want to hear it discussed in a Bible study or an ABF. And so you're on your way, okay? And I think the Thessalonians were on their way. They were hearing this letter read in a church service, like we are. But he says, I want to see you sanctified thoroughly, spirit, soul, body. How will that happen? Soul sanctification, we read this before, happens with the motives. We're asking the question, why? Soul sanctification comes as we pray for it. Psalm 139, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Earlier in the psalm, he said, you know, the Spirit knows all. He knows my thoughts before I think them. So David says, I want to be sanctified in my soul. So God, search my heart. Tell me what's going on in me. How do you find that out? How does God answer those prayers? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it's as we embrace and engage and immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we can't help but see the motives in the stories or the teachings of Paul or the life of Christ. Unless, of course, we're just reading the Bible so we can say we read the Bible today. Unless we're reading the Bible because it really tells us how terrible the world is and how terrible those people are or the candidates are. Or we can begin to see the Bible only as about something other than my own soul. And yet that's what is going to feed and sanctify our soul. And then may the whole body be kept blameless. If we understand our new capability, united with Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, at peace with God, if we understand spiritually that our soul, our mindset, our understanding is being sanctified, and if we are addressing the soul issues of motives and intentions and desires, frankly, you don't need to even hardly worry about the externals. They're going to take care of themselves. God's going to take care of those things and will direct you about, okay, now you got a choice, and you're either going to do this or you're not going to do this. And it's a temptation. It's been something you've fallen and failed, but something needs to change. If spiritually and in our soul we are understanding things different and addressing the soul issues, now we're ready for what we find later on in the great sanctification chapter of Romans 6. Therefore, don't let sin rule in your mortal body like it has been, so that you obey its desires. Don't present your members to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness, but present your members are the parts of your body, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members to God as instruments to be used for righteousness. It all makes sense. As he's sanctifying us in our spirit and sanctifying us in our soul, now as we face those choices, we have a different mindset, and we're beginning to think, my goodness, I got this much time to be able to address the issues that I know are going to really matter all those many, 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 many years that never end. And so I want to ask God about all these little external choices. And so we pray unusual prayers like, God, do you want me to eat this whole bag of chips? Do you want me to take another drink? Should I buy this? Could be he wants you to buy it. He could even want you to have a second piece of pie certain times. If it's truly his blessing and not a pattern. But is it God's will for me to buy this? In fact, here's another one. Is it God's will for me to serve in this ministry? I see a need. Obviously, I'm supposed to meet it, right? Is our soul being sanctified? Because we could be doing it because, well, you know who asked me, and they would really make them happy, and I want them to like me. Ooh, that ministry is going to run into trouble. Oh, if I do this, I feel very fulfilled doing this. This is really using my gifts, and I kind of like to display my gifts. Boy, we're going to run into trouble with that one. Because our soul needs to be sanctified. So we go, no, because I really sense that this is how God is going to use me. And as we are sanctified, spirit, soul, and body, we have our eyes on the goal that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we could be kept blameless. So that we don't fall off the wagon spiritually between now and transition day. We don't want to be a casualty on the side of the road. And if we have been one, God has gotten our attention so we can get back on. That's his desire, to be preserved, blameless. So, in what areas is God saying sanctification is incomplete in our life? What's next? In what areas has there been rationalization instead of sanctification? Because we're masters of rationalization. But as we read this, we begin to sense we are inching towards eternity. And when He comes, it won't matter how much money, which toys, who admired me, who was my friend, even how healthy I was, except where it's sanctification, or even if I got to check everything off my bucket list. Because I've begun to get a perspective of my whole life and God's plan for my whole life, and I long to be pleasing, holy, blameless in His sight, and hear, "Well done." Because in a blink of an eye, by death or rapture, we're going to be transported from this life we're so familiar with to a life we are now unfamiliar with, but a life which I am convinced is going to be so real that this life seems fuzzy. Right now, this life is so real, that one seems fuzzy, right? I mean, what did it float on clouds, play the harp? Is it kind of this wonderful feeling we get, kind of like coming out of surgery, you know, nothing matters? Is that heaven? No. We are like, that's going to be real. We see in a glass darkly now, then we're going to see Him face to face, and suddenly all of this that we've scratched a little bit of today, it's going to be like, wow, that was it, wasn't it? And God is so gracious that we're still here. We're alive. We can read, we can hear, we can understand and anticipate. May God Himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and then body be kept blameless, because this day is coming. He didn't write this so that we would regret our life, but that we would correct the direction of our life, retool, resume sanctification if we've fallen aside. That's the whole prayer, verse 23, or report of how he prays. It's almost like in verse 24, Paul kind of, if he's been praying kneeling, you could imagine, if you imagine him kneeling or something, it's like he gets up and says, "That's why I'm praying for you guys." He says, "Let me just go from a prayer to a promise. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Do what? Sanctify you through and through. You can be very sure that He has more invested in this than you did. He invested His Son, not just to save us, but to sanctify us. So you can be really sure that He is going to be at work doing this in your life. So how do you know what area of sanctification He is working on? I think the answer is far more simple than complicated. It's what's happening in your life right now. What's happening in your life right now is that God is trying to sanctify you through what's happening in your life right now. If you're at a time, it's not just bad stuff either. Oh, no. There goes our wrong view of God again. He's blessing you right now. There's something that just makes you smile. That's so God can sanctify something new in you, because maybe you tend to look at those good things like, "I had that one coming finally. I earned that one." God says, "Just thought I'd throw some blessing out there to see how grateful you were, whether you saw it was coming from me or not." I'm going to give you a little more of this or a little more of that to see how generous you are with it. Because what He does through blessings is sanctify us. And if it happens to be hurts and trials, plan hasn't changed. He wants to sanctify us, spirit, soul, body. And so we know that in all things He works for the good. What's the good? Sanctification good. For those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, which is to make us holy. So everything, I know it's said so glibly, everything does happen for a reason, but it's a different reason than maybe any had thought. Because we thought, well, everything happens for a reason, and the reason is that somehow I want to be able to see that what happens here is going to make me happier here. That's got to be a really good reason, right? And God says, no, 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 no. We might not even know the reason in this life. He never promised us that we'd know the reason. But he promised us that he would sanctify us. And so that the reasons, the purposes would be accomplished. And he would transform us day by day by day. That we would be more like him, less like the world. And so that God would have those who would be sanctified, holy, blameless in his sight. And he would be smiling now already, even before we meet him. Let's pray. Lord, there's moments, Lord, there are passages of Scripture that sometimes give us clarity about life. And I pray that today is one of those. I pray that whatever your Spirit has been saying, working among us, would be clear, and the issues would be known and addressed, that you would give us friends in the body of Christ to share them with, that you would give us the support we need, help us to see the tangible steps that might be needed, help us to have the patience where we try something this week different and fall. Help us to give grace to observe your sanctification, as we observe your sanctification process in others, and give us sensitivity and love to help others in doing what you are about. So we commit ourselves to this process in Jesus' name. Amen.